and John chapter 20. And as I say, I don't know why I'm bringing this message tonight, but I believe that God will reveal His purpose in it. Maybe not tonight, but maybe in the very near future. But I felt impressed. I don't have a royal telephone. I don't have a red line to glory. God's never really told me to do anything. I felt impressed of God's Spirit. I felt the leadership of God's Spirit. I felt after it's over, it was His will after all. But I've never known ahead of time. Just do whatever the Word tells us to do, whatever we feel motivated and led by God's Spirit to do. But I hear these preachers saying, God told me to tell you this, and God told me to tell you that. Well, I sought His leadership, and I sought His will, and I sought His message, and He gave me this message, I believe. So I'm going to preach it. And whatever God does with it, I trust it'll be for our good and His glory. It says in John 20, the first day of the week, Sunday morning, cometh Mary Magdalene early. Wasn't even daylight yet. But she came to the tomb, came to the place where they had buried the Lord Jesus Christ. Now then, 35 years ago in 1948, the Lord blessed our home with a baby boy, our firstborn son, Robert. And he grew up to be a very fine young man whom we love very dearly and very much. And then when he was 21 years of age, God was pleased to abruptly, quite suddenly, end his life on this earth. And after a few days had passed, they shipped his body back to this country from Vietnam where he was killed. And we went through a funeral service here, and then with many of you, and then we formed a processional. We went out to Rose Hill Cemetery, and we buried that body in a grave that had been prepared for it on the hillside in Rose Hill Cemetery. Now, the Word of God teaches me, and I feel that I believe it, that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I feel that I believe that. That when we leave this earth, our bodies remain here and they're buried, but our souls go to be with God. Our Lord said to the thief, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Today. Paul said to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I believe that. I do believe that. And I have a good hope that my son knew Christ. He gave evidence that he knew Christ, knew the gospel, loved the Master, and that he's with the Lord. But occasionally, I still go out to the cemetery. I go out to the grave. He's buried out there alongside my mother and father. And every once in a while, I'll get in the car and I'll drive out there and park my car and I'll go and sit or walk. And every once in a while, Doris will go out there and plant some flowers. They took her pictures on the front page of the paper recently. Quiet visit. Very meaningful picture. Very precious picture. And she cares for the plot. Now, whether right or wrong, I just don't know. I know he's not there. I'm certain of that, Cecil. He's not there. He's just not there. I'm certain of that. There's what's left of a body there. When we buried him, he had no arms or legs. They'd been blown off. And then the body, they tell me, decays from the inside. That's what I'm told. And you can seal up the body and all kind of things, you know, and you can't preserve it. There's only one way to preserve a body, and that's to keep it and keep shooting the embalming fluid to it and keep that inner whatever it is suppressed. But the body decays from the inside. I'm sure out there in that tomb, in that grave, there's nothing to amount to anything. Just a rotting, corrupt, decaying pile of dust or bones or something. And you don't go out to a grave to pay tribute to a bunch of bones, you know. But I still go out. I don't go as often as I did at first. At first, after he was killed and was buried, I went pretty regularly. But time has a way of taking care of things. And that's a blessing. That's a blessing. That I hear people, when some tragedy occurs in the home and they're just torn all to pieces, and by experience I can say to them now, God's grace will care for this, and God will mercifully use time. You say, I'll never get over it. Yeah, you'll get over it. You'll get over it. By His grace, and then He uses time to heal the wound. But I say, whether right or wrong, whether pagan or not pagan, it's hard to ignore that place. You know what I'm saying, Bob? It's just hard to ignore that particular place. Now, here I believe, and the freshness of it especially, right after it happens, some of you have gone through this, and you take your loved one out, and you bury the loved one. You say, well, I feel guilty. I don't go to the cemetery like I used to. No, that's normal. I don't either. That's normal. See, time heals these things. And I just don't go like I ought to. Well, maybe we ought not go at all. Now, maybe if we believe what we believe, and we believe what we say, maybe we ought not go at all. Maybe we're paying tribute to the flesh. And that's what this message I'm talking about this evening. But it just happened. Our Lord had been crucified and buried on Friday, they say, Wednesday. They got an awful argument about that, but it doesn't matter. This is Sunday morning. And I doubt not that Mary and the others, these others that came to the tomb, that they were drawn in the same manner in which I at first was drawn strongly toward that tomb out there on the side of the hill in Rose Hill Cemetery. Our Lord had died. They'd watched Him die on the cross, and they took up His body and anointed it and put the napkins and the winding sheet or whatever about Him, and then they took Him to this grave, and they put Him in the grave, and they all stood around like we did when we bury our loved ones. They stood around and they wept. They watched them put that body in the grave, and then they rolled the stone in front of it. And a day had passed, the Sabbath day had passed, and early Sunday morning on the first day of the week, Mary got some flowers. Mary got some flowers, and she got some spices. And she was going to the grave. That's where she was going, to the grave, to pay tribute, to honor her Lord, whom she loved so dearly, so deeply. She was going out to the grave. And so she went out there. And when she got there, the Scripture says that the stone was gone. She came to that grave, and she stood in front of it, and there was the open tomb, and the stone was rolled away. And she ran, she turned, like we all would, and she ran down to somebody's house where she knew the disciples were staying, and she ran in and told Peter and John that they've taken away the Lord's body. She didn't run tell them the Lord had risen. The Lord, as He promised, has risen. He's not there. No, this is us, you see. And she ran and told them. She said, they've stolen His body. They've stolen His body. Verse 2. I don't know where they've laid Him. They've taken Him away. And Peter jumped up, you know, and he ran out the door, and the other disciple right behind him, and Peter must have been a little older and a little slower, but the other fellow, John, just ran right by him. And he ran to the grave, went to the tomb, and John, characteristic of John, the loving disciple, the humble disciple, the timid disciple, he just ran there and stopped, and I can see he put his hand up here on the side of the tomb and looked in. Just looked in there. Not Peter. Everything he did like I do, you know. He just ran right in, just right on past John, right smack into the sepulchre, and looked around, and when he ran in, the other disciple came in behind him. And the Scripture says in verse 7, that the verse 6, the linen clothes were there, and the napkin carefully folded. Somebody said our Lord didn't leave there in any hurry. He just arose. This was what He came to do. The Lord Jesus Christ came into this world as our representative. He came here as our substitute. He came here as our Redeemer. And he fulfilled what the Father gave him to do. Spoke the words, did the works, obeyed the law, went to the cross, died under the wrath of God. He fulfilled all that God required. They killed him on the cross. He was buried. And when it came time in God's eternal purpose for him to rise from the grave, he sat up on the grave and took the napkin off and folded it carefully and laid it down. Took the other grave clothes off and carefully folded it and laid it down and walked out of that sepulchre. And walked out. Well, Peter and John went home. After they saw he was not there, they went home. But Mary stayed there. And she stayed there at the sepulchre, and it says she wept. And again she went over there. She's just troubled about this. It's just difficult for all of this to take place in her heart and in her soul, in her inner being. She's still troubled, and she goes over there and looks down again into that sepulchre. And this time when she looked in, there was an angel sitting where his head had lain, and an angel down at the foot. And as she looked in, the angel said to her in verse 13, "Woman, why weepest thou?" And again she said, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they have laid him." And when she had thus said, she turned around, and there was someone standing behind her. Someone asked me one time, why didn't she recognize the Lord Jesus? She'd seen him enough. She'd been around him for 3.5 years. She'd heard him preach. She sat at his feet. Well, the last time she saw the Master, you know, you see these crucifixes and pictures of the cross. But the last time she saw the Master, not only was he in that body that was a body of sorrow, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief, with lines of grief and trouble and sorrow and the weight of our sins upon him. But the last time she saw him on the cross, he didn't even look like a man. His visage was so marred. They couldn't paint a picture of that scene at Calvary and sell it. It wouldn't sell. Our Lord's beard was plucked out. They had hit him with their fist and the open palm. They had pressed the crown of thorns in his brow. It lacerated his back. His body was swollen and purple and black and blue and bloody. And they took him down from that cross and put him in the tomb. It was a terrible sight to see. He had hung for 6 hours beneath that burning sun. His lips and mouth cracked open, dried out. His tongue swollen, his eyes swollen shut. And they put him in that tomb. And here stands a man in a glorified body. A glorified body with the very glory of God upon his face. She didn't recognize him. Thought it was the gardener or somebody else. And he said, "Why weepest thou?" Verse 15, she supposing him to be the gardener said, "Sir, if you've borne him away, if you've taken away the body of the Lord, tell me where you've laid him and I'll take him away." And Jesus saith unto her, "Mary, Mary." She turned herself and said unto him, "Master." And then I'm not sure, but I believe she just reached out and embraced his feet. I believe she fell at his feet and just embraced him. She was so overcome. She was so happy to see him. She was so filled with joy. And she didn't want him to leave. And she just reached out and wrapped her arms around his legs and kissed his feet. And he said to her, "Don't cling to me. Don't try to hold me. Don't try to hold to me. I'm not yet gone. I'm not yet ascended to my Father." We know the Lord stayed here for several days and appeared to the disciples and appeared to many people. But he said, "I'm not yet ascended. But go to my brethren. Go to my brethren and say unto them." Now watch this. This is what I want to talk about. "I ascend unto my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." I ascend. Now, brethren, first of all, let me lay this aside, talk about this a moment, and then lay it aside and get into something that I want to present to you this evening. The first thing is this, and it must be first. It must be the foundation laid, because it's the very hope of our hope. Now, the importance of Christ's resurrection, the importance of his resurrection. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. the importance of Christ's resurrection. Now, I tell you this, the early disciples were persecuted and imprisoned more for preaching the resurrection than any other subject. Did you know that? Look through sometime the book of Acts, and you'll find this is true. The disciples, see, everybody had religion. Everybody believed in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And everybody had all of these ceremonies and rituals and everything. They argued Scripture and sat around and argued that. But the disciples preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And they were persecuted more for that than any other single doctrine. The resurrection. You say, is that so? Yes, the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And if you look and see the importance of his resurrection, you'll see why that people persecuted them for preaching. If he's risen from the tomb, it's saying he is the one he claimed to be. He is that prophet. He is the Christ. He is the Messiah. He is all that he claimed. Now, look at chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, verse 12. Even this prevailed in the church at Corinth. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? Now, if Christ be not risen, now here's what we're talking about. If he be not risen, if Christ, our preaching is vain. What I'm doing tonight is foolishness. Utter, complete foolishness. Our preaching is vain. I'll tell you something else. You who believe in God, you who believe the Bible, you who believe in Christ, you who believe in forgiveness of sin through Christ's death, you who believe that there's hope of eternal life, your faith is totally, completely foolish. It's all in vain. Everything we're doing here, everything that we claim is foolishness. Not only that, verse 15. But we're found false witnesses of God. We've lied on God. Because we've testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. Now, if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised? And if Christ is not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. You know what his resurrection says? His resurrection says this. Now, watch this. When the Lord Jesus Christ left glory. Now over there in Isaiah chapter 9 verse 6 it says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Our Lord Jesus Christ is God. Unto us a child is born, a human being that never lived on this earth before. A human being, a body, is born into this world. A little baby's body that never was before, was formed in a woman's womb 9 months and then born. That baby grew and was nourished, milk from the mother, grew up to be elect. That child is born. But unto us a son is given. Not born, but given. The eternal Son of God. The second person of the divine Trinity inhabited that body. A child is born, but a son's not born. This Son of God is the eternal Son of God, the only begotten Son of God, the well-beloved Son of God, who inhabited that body. And when he came to this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ walked on this earth in human flesh. He is eternal God, very God of very God. No less God than if he hadn't been a man at all. He's God Almighty. He said, he that has seen me has seen my Father. I and my Father are one. If you don't know me, you don't know the Father. No man has seen the Father at any time save the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him. And yet, the Lord Jesus Christ, I can't explain it, I just know it's so, was a man limited by a human body. That's right, limited to a human body. He had a body that knew what it was to hurt. The other day, I cut my thumb pretty deeply, and it hurt. It hurt, and the blood just ran. And I'll tell you this, my Savior, my Lord Jesus Christ, God Almighty in human flesh, working in the carpenter shop, when he cut his thumb, it bled, and it hurt. Our Lord was a man. Our Lord Jesus Christ was a man, and he bled, he wept, he knew what it was to be disappointed. I can't explain this, I just know it's so. I know our Lord Jesus Christ thirsted, He hungered, He was tested and tempted and tried in every point as we are, yet without sin. He was a real representative. He was a real substitute. Our Lord Jesus Christ endured every trial and temptation that you can endure, yet without sin. He did that to perfect for us a holiness which God requires of every man who shall stand before God and see the Lord. And Christ fulfilled it. And then our Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary. And I can't explain this, but I just know it's so. He went to the cross of Calvary in that human body, and there as our substitute. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. By His stripes, the stripes laid on Him. His hands were pierced. His feet were pierced. His head was pierced with thorns. His side was riven. Blood and water came out. And Jesus Christ died. He died on that cross. You say, God can't die. Well, you figure that out. He died on that cross. He died on the cross. Our Lord Jesus Christ died. Just like my son died. Just like your husband died. Just like your wife died. Just like you're going to die. He died. He died just like I'm going to die. Maybe tomorrow. But He died, and they took His body and put it in the tomb. Now then, if that's the end, if that's the end, if that's all, He is the biggest liar that walked on this earth, because He dealt with the weightiest matter. He lied about the weightiest matter. If that's all, if His body's still in Jerusalem, His soul's in hell. Now, that's how serious this is. If Jesus Christ is still in the tomb, if He did not on the third day walk out of that tomb, according to the Scripture, then we are idolaters. Our faith is vain. We're yet in our sin. We have no hope of eternal life, no hope of forgiveness, no hope of pardon, no hope of anything. That's how important is the resurrection. And it ought to be preached not just on Easter Sunday, whenever that occurs. It ought to be preached all the time. Declared on. And that's what these Pharisees knew. If they could keep Him in the tomb, they could keep anybody from having any hope in Him, because there's no hope in a dead Savior. Got to be a risen Savior. Got to be a living Savior. Turn to Romans chapter 1. This is so vital. This is so important. Now listen, Romans chapter 1. When He arose from the grave, God the Father says this. God the Father says this. I accept everything that He did. In His birth, in His life, in His obedience, in His death. I accept everything He did on behalf of everyone for whom He did it. I now raise Him from the grave, declare Him to be accepted, and declare all those whom He represented to be accepted and received in Him. That's what the resurrection says. All right, look at Romans 1, verse 1. Paul, a servant, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated to the gospel of God. It's no new gospel. It's the old gospel which He promised the forebears, prophets, in the Holy Scripture. And this gospel is concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with effectual power, with redeeming power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. That's when God announced. God announced victory. God announced that everything is fulfilled. God announced that His people are accepted. When Jesus Christ walked out of that tomb, I know we usually think because He lives, we shall live, because He arose, we will arise, and so forth. That's so. But my friends, when Christ came out of the tomb, God Almighty announced to heaven, earth, and hell that everything that Christ came to do was accepted. His righteousness, His obedience, His holiness, His atonement, His reconciliation, the Father said, I accept it. That's so. Turn to Romans 8. That's what the Father is saying for the resurrection. I accept it. Romans chapter 8. Listen to this. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8 says this. Verse 32. He spared not His own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him, with Christ, also freely give us all things that Christ purchased, that Christ our Lord purchased? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Now watch this verse. Who is he that condemneth? Who is he that condemneth? And he gives this reason. He doesn't say you can't condemn me because I've accepted Jesus. You can't condemn me because I'm an apostle. You can't condemn me because I'm a preacher. You can't condemn me because I'm the first missionary. You can't condemn me because I've given my life to establishing churches and ordaining elders and building up the saints of God. You can't condemn me because I've lived a righteous life. He said, who can condemn? Now, what's the reason? Fourfold. It is Christ that died. Christ that died. And he rises to a higher note and he said, yea, rather. Not only died, but here's the good news. Yea, rather, is risen again, and his death is useless without his resurrection. Yea, rather, not only died, but yea, rather, is risen again. Now watch this. He rises a step higher and says, he is even. I tell you, let me tell you something. It's one thing to have an influential friend in the local courtroom. It'd be another thing to have an influential friend in the White House. It'd be even better to have a very influential friend in the Supreme Court. But let me tell you something. What would it be like to have your brother who loves you, who adores you, who seeks your welfare and your well-being, to have him at the right hand of God? And that's what we have. That's what we have. He says, let me tell you something. Who can condemn me? Who can lay anything to my charge? Who can separate me from the love of God? Who can condemn me? Who can destroy me? Who can cut me off? Christ died. Not only that, but God raised him. And not only that, but God Almighty caused him to ascend and seated him at his right hand. That's high as he can get. Not only that, let me tell you something. But Paul said, he calls my name. Now, that's it. That's the foundation of hope. And that's the reason I said the importance of his resurrection. It's all the way through the Scripture. And I'm just saying today, I regret this. I regret it very much. I wish everybody was preaching the gospel. The gospel. I wish men were declaring the gospel. And you say, well, they're saying Christ died. Let me tell you something. Yes, and that's essential. And I hope you understand what I'm saying. That's not all the gospel. Is that clear what I'm saying? That's not all the gospel. You see, this thing of comprehending and entering into and understanding what we call the gospel. The gospel. Somebody said, well, just believe Christ died. That's not enough. It's just not enough. The devil was there when he died. And he believes it. You see, my friend, God is holy. He showed Isaiah that. God is holy, immaculately, infinitely, eternally holy. You can't even use the word like it ought to be used. Holy. Called a holy Bible. He's called the holy God of Israel. He says, the seraphim says, holy, holy, holy. The Spirit's called the Holy Spirit. The tabernacle, the holy tabernacle, the holy place, the holy of holies. God's holy. Holy. And we'd pray that, like Tom prayed a while ago. There's no way that you can express so that human ear can hear and human heart can comprehend without throwing up the condition of this flesh by birth, nature, choice, and practice. We are corrupt. God said stinking. Wiggling maggots. There's no way to describe so that we can understand the holiness of God. Paul said, I went to the third heaven and I saw things folks can't even talk about. It's not even lawful to utter. Paul, tell us what you saw. I can't tell you and you couldn't understand it. Can't put it in human. The holiness of God cannot be brought down to words. Unfortunately. How holy. Can't look on him and live. Moses came away from his presence and had to veil his face, and he'd just been in the presence of the Lord. And in our defilement, oh, I can't describe that, our defilement. Now, and God has been pleased to send down here to this earth His Son, His only begotten, well-beloved Son. And God's holiness requires satisfaction. God's holiness and His justice require honoring and it must be honored. It must be satisfied. Who shall stand in His presence? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who has never lifted up his soul to vanity. God's requirements are the same. They won't change. God's not going to change, and we can't change. And God sent the representative, that prophet, that Christ, that Messiah, that Redeemer down here in human flesh. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, walked on this earth in human flesh, born just like we were of a woman without a human father, that He might be the Son of God, that He might not partake of the sin of Adam, that He might not have original sin, that He might not have a sinful nature. He's God in human flesh. But He, our Lord, was a human being, God in human flesh. Now that's just so. And everything that God's holy law required, He met. He fulfilled it in every jot and tittle. This is my Son in whom I'm pleased. Even God can't find any fault with Him. The devil can't. The devil came, He said, and found nothing in me agreeable to Him. Nothing in me. He came and He tried and pried and tested and tempted and connived and everything else. He found nothing in me. Nothing. That's my substitute. That's my Redeemer. And the devil can't find nothing in me because I'm in Christ. Nothing. Who can lay anything to the charge of God's elect? And our Lord perfectly obeyed God's law, perfectly worked out. They hate it today, but imputed righteousness for every believer. Everyone's holy in Him. And He went to that cross, and God's going to be just. He said, the soul that sinneth will die, and we're going to die. Sin is finished. It brings forth death. And God's justice said they're going to die. And He killed Christ. Everything I am and have and know and hope to be is in that substitute. That's the only substitute. Everything prior to this pictures Him and prophesies Him and typifies Him and shadows Him. But here He is. Simeon said, here He is. Here He is. John the Baptist said, here He is. Father said, here He is. All right, I've put all my eggs in one basket. I've vested everything I have in one person. There He is. And He's on this earth. And He walks this earth and fulfills the law, obeys God's law, goes to the cross and dies. He dies. And they bring Him down from that tree, limp, no life, no voice, no words, no movement. Put Him in a tomb, put a rock in front of it, and put the Roman seal on it. Uh-oh. My hope's dead and buried. And that's what the disciples thought on the road to Emmaus. They were dejected, and they were sad, and they were brokenhearted. And the Lord Jesus came and said, what's this so sad about? They said, well, our hopes are dashed to pieces. Our hopes lie in a tomb in Jerusalem. That's why we're sad. We had hoped that He was the one who would redeem us. And He's dead and buried. Brother, let me tell you something. When He walked out of that grave, I'm telling you that. Now that's time to shout. He walked out of the grave. Not when some preacher lays hands on some poor lady that's got something wrong and she says, whoopee, I'm healed. That's not time to shout. Because she's going to die anyhow. Not when some preacher straightens out a crippled leg and everybody says, well, God still lives. That's no proof of it. Devil could have just left that person's body and straightened his legs out. But when he walked out of that tomb, that's the time to shout. Because God Almighty says, accepted, 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 forgiven, pardoned, cleansed, accepted, everybody who believes on Him. Everybody. And I'll tell you more than that. He told Mary, He said, you go tell them, I'm not only risen, but I'm going back to my Father. I'm going to see Him. I've seen Him. Now, what's the importance of the ascension? Well, watch this. Turn to 1 John 2. 1 John 2. Here it is, 1 John 2, 1. It says here, my little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. I wish we didn't. I wish we didn't, don't you?
And if any man sin, we have an advocate, we have a lawyer, we have one who intercedes with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. But if he didn't have sin, we don't have an advocate. That's just it. And not only that, Hebrews 9, look at this. If he didn't ascend, if he didn't ascend to glory, we don't have a high priest. Now, it's always been so that no man is going to approach God except through a suitable priest with a suitable atonement, as pictured all the way through the Old Testament. And right now, we have a high priest. Don't you fool yourself. I know we're all priests. We all offer sacrifices of praise and thanksgiving and so forth to God. But all of our offerings and prayers and our coming to God is through that perfect great high priest of whom Aaron was only a type and the sons of Levi only a type. Christ is our high priest after the order of Melchizedek. And it says in Hebrews 9:24, listen to this, Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands on this earth, which is but a figure of the true, but into heaven itself. Now as our high priest, now as our advocate, now is our mediator, and he's the only mediator to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. Man, that's good news. I'll tell you something else. If he did not ascend, the Holy Spirit didn't come. John 16, look at this. That's right, the Holy Spirit didn't come. We have some kind of false spirit if Christ didn't ascend. He says here, in verse 7 of John 16, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. The Comforter will not come. Tell you something else. If Christ did not ascend, we have no place prepared for us. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. Isn't that what he said? I go to prepare a place for you. And I tell you something else, Luke 24:26, if he did not ascend, then he's not the Christ that the prophet spoke of. That's right. Now listen, he's talking himself here in Luke 24:25-26. Listen, he said, these are the fellows that he's talking to on the road to Emmaus. He said, O fool, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. What did they speak? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? See that? Oh, I tell you, we're such earthbound creatures. We're like Mary coming to the sepulchre, you know, coming to the tomb. We're so bound to this earth. We cling to what we see and what we hear rather than what we're taught by the Word of God. Ours is the victory. Our hearts, somebody called me not long ago and said, all these things, I need a scripture to turn to, something to help me, to comfort me. And that, I know we need the scripture. I know it's a comfort and all these things. But brethren, the victory is ours in Christ. Our Lord has risen. Our Lord has died, and he's buried, and he's risen, and he's ascended to the right hand of God, and he's seated, and we're seated in him. And we're accepted in the Beloved. And watch Colossians chapter 3 a minute. Turn to Colossians 3. I won't keep you much long. Colossians chapter 3. Now listen to this. Colossians 3, verse 1 and 2. Now then, if you be risen with Christ, and Christ is a substitute. He's a substitute. He's a representative person. He's a federal head. In Adam I died, in Christ I live. In as I born the image of the earthy, I bear the image of the heavenly. In Adam I sinned and fell. In Christ I'm perfect and I'm raised and I'm accepted by the Father in Christ. Now that has happened. That's my assurance. And he arose and he said he raised us up together with Christ and made us sit together with Christ in the heavenly. That in the ages to come he might gather together all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and earth, and that he might show forth eternally the riches of his grace toward us in Christ Jesus. Now then, if you're risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Turn loose of this materialistic world, this flesh. Hold it with a loose hand. Set your affection. Look at verse 2. And that's not plural. That's singular. Set your affection. That's your mind. That's the general trend of your thinking. I know a fellow's got to make a living. I know he's got to build a house. I know he's got to support his family. I know folks have got to enforce laws. They've got to do all these different things. But our general trend and bent of our wills and affections, the general feeling of my heart, let it be set on things above, not on things of this earth, not on things of this earth. Because, listen, and let me give you this, John 20, before I quit. And now this is what I want to get to. He said to Mary, he said, Mary, go and tell my disciples that I sin to my Father. But that's not where he stopped. He said, I sin to my Father and your Father. And I sin to my God and your God. I believe this is what he's saying. Now this is what he's saying. The man Jesus Christ, born of woman, lived on this earth. Man just like me and you, tempted as we are, yet without sin. He died, as I shall die. And he arose from the grave. And this man ascended to God, to the Father. Ascended. Now, I'm going to die. I don't know when. Telling somebody today, my brother died at 48. I'm 9 years older than that nearly now. I may die tonight. It's reality. You may die tonight. Somebody here may die this evening. We're going to die. It's appointed unto men wants to die. That's the most certain thing. God is sure. This is the word of the God. Christ died. But that's just as certain. You're going to die. We're going to die. And he's going to bury us. But brother, let me tell you something. I'm going to rise and I'm going to sin. That's what Christ is saying. I sin. Who is this? Turn to Ephesians 4. Let me show you something. Ephesians chapter 4. Listen to this. Who is this that's ascending to the Father? In Ephesians 4:9. Now he that ascended, what is it? But that he also descended. This one who's going to the Father is the very one who came down here. None other than Christ himself. You know what Job said? He said, though worms destroy this body and my skin, and yet I'm going to see the Lord myself. Not another. These eyes are going to look on God. I'm going to see the Lord. So the first thing I'm saying that Christ said to Mary, he said, Mary, go tell my brethren that I ascend. Somebody's not going for me. I'm going to ascend. The very one who loved you, the very one who embraced you, the very one who died for you, I personally am going to ascend to the Father. And I know it's the most difficult thing for us to grasp or lay hold of, but one day, and it's just, when I say it, it's just, I can't say it like I ought to say it. One day, this person, that's hard to understand it, is going to go to the very presence of God. I'm going to walk in the presence of God. Something in me. And that's what Christ said. I ascend to my Father, your Father. See so? I know we shall meet you in heaven. If I don't see any more on this earth, I see you. You know what we're saying? Do you know what you're saying? If I don't see any more on this earth, I see you in heaven. Oh, listen, brother, we're talking about the third heaven, paradise, the very presence of God. He ascended back where he was before. Think of it. That place that Paul visited and came back and said, it's not lawful to tell you what I saw. You think about that. That's what Christ is saying here. Wouldn't it be good to die tonight? Huh? Now you think about that. I said this at one of my dear friend's funeral, that I had such a strong hope for him. I said, I envy him. I really do. I envy him. For here's the second thing. From where did he ascend? Turn to John 16. From where did he ascend? Now you think about this. John 16:28. He said in John 16:28, I came forth from the Father and come into this world. I'm going to leave this world and go to my Father. I'm going to leave this world and go to my Father. I see the Lord Jesus walking on this earth, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief and laboring in a carpenter shop. I see him over there in the Garden of Gethsemane, sweating, as it were, great drops of blood, burdened down, broken under the trial of this of our sins and the presence of our sin. And he's going from this veil of tears and sorrow and darkness and disease and death and satanic influence. He's going from here to the very presence of the Father. While the suffering of this world is not worthy to be compared with that glory. Can you grab hold of that one day, when God decrees it, I'm going to go from here. I'm not going some roundabout way to get purified. I've been purified. I'm not going some roundabout way to get purged. I've been purged. I'm not going somewhere and stay for 2,000 years while they try to get me straightened out. When Christ died, he straightened me out. Positionally, legally, I am accepted. Just as holy with his spotless garments on, I'm as holy as his son. Now think about it. Near, so near to God, near I cannot be in the person of Christ. I'm as near as he. God is justified. God is satisfied. God is reconciled. I'm accepted. And when I shut my eyes right here, from here, he said, I'm going from here, there. And that's what I'm going to do one day. I'm going from here, there. From here. That's what sometimes I think we're so, we just don't really grab hold of what's there. I know folks want to raise memorials on this earth. You know, somebody dies and they leave a bunch of money so their name will live on. That's like writing your name on the wall of a cesspool compared to where you're going. Going to glory. Going to walk with Jesus. Going to live in the presence of God. But I want to make sure my name's written down there and all that mess and all that corruption. I want to be sure that they built a school in my honor, or built a monument in my honor, or named a church for me, you know, or put my name on the pew. You think about it. Write your name on the pew. Put it on the stained glass windows over there. Folks, I tell you, this is our problem. And a lot of times, I heard one lady said one time to me, she said, I want you to fix it up so I can leave my money, so I can kind of oversee it after I'm gone. You know, fix it up so that I can still have control over it. Here I am walking in the riches of God's grace, and I'm interested in 10 cents down here on this old sin-cursed, blasphemous, God-hating world. Our Lord said, I'm going from here to there. And I guarantee you this, while he's interested in the people here because he redeemed them, and while the saints of God may be interested in what God's doing here, that's all they're interested in. Because this place is going to be burnt up. This place is going to be destroyed. What a day that'll be when the Savior I shall see. I'll look into his face, the one who saved me by his grace. He'll take me by the hand. He'll lead me to the promised land. What a day, what a day, what a glorious day that's going to be. I'll send to my Father. My Father. Now watch this. Who could be more loving? Who could be more devoted? Who could care more? In whose hand can you be safer than a father? Now you think, I'm going to my Father. And I'll tell you this, I'm his heir. And everything he has is mine. That's where I feel about that son of mine right there. Whatever I have is his. He's me. Whatever he wants is his. That's just so. Whatever my Father has, whatever he's purposed, whatever he's designed, whatever he has planned in Christ, it's mine. I'm an heir. There's reserved for me an inheritance. And why in the world I want to hang on to this world and build monuments and names and all these junk and care about this cesspool when I'm going from here to there? I'm going to show you the last thing. I'll quit. Turn to Hebrews 6. This is what's beautiful right here. Now then, let me tell you this. The fellow that's always saying, if you're sure for heaven, you made your decision, you've been saying you're sure for heaven as if you were already there, raise your hand. Now, he means one thing, and Paul means something else here. Paul is saying here, now understand what I'm saying.
Paul is saying here, Bob, that we are already there. Now watch this in Hebrews 6. He says in verse 19, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. You know where within the veil is? The veil down here in the tabernacle was just a picture of the Shekinah glory of God. That's where God dwelt. But he's talking about within the veil. He's talking about the heaven of heavens. He's talking about the throne room of glory. He's talking about the immutable, infinite, immaculate, holy presence of God. And somewhere there, listen, the forerunner is for us, past tense, already entered. Already entered. He's gone to announce our coming. He's gone to possess it for us. He's gone to establish throne rights. He's gone to stake our claim. That's what he said. And he's already there. And my name's already written down. That's what I'm saying. Already there. And he's a high priest forever. Not only that way, but that way forever after the order of Melchizedek. And he, that old high priest yonder in the tabernacle, different ones that go in different times, you know, and they come out and have to do the same thing. But our Lord Jesus.